and talk to you about a word called contentment. Contentment. The idea of being content with something. It's a difficult word to understand, and I feel like most Christians, or a lot of Christians anyway, confuse happiness and contentment. And well, what's the difference? First of all, I think contentment is a prerequisite for happiness. For in order for you to be happy, then there's got to be some contentment somewhere in your life that produces the happiness. Now, it's awful difficult for a discontented person to be happy, isn't it? If you're not content in your situation and something is bothering you about the situation, you're not going to be happy all the time and going around smiling and spreading goodwill and good cheer, but you're probably not going to do that at all. Now, the word contentment in the Greek, is, I know I'm going to mispronounce it, but it's autarkia. And it means simply this. It means being self-sufficient, adequate, needing no assistance at all, just being adequate, independent from outside circumstances. Being content in yourself. Now, the Apostle Paul personified contentment. You might say, how could that? Well, if you look at Philippians 4:11-12, that's where most of the things tonight. I'm gonna have all the scripture on the screen for you, and there's a good bit of it. So I don't want you having to turn and, you know, go fast with that. But he says there, Paul's letter, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, Paul, I want to be clear here before this. Paul has been thrown in jail in Rome. Well, the church at Philippi didn't, the people that were supporting him financially and otherwise, they didn't know that. They hadn't heard from Paul. And they didn't know where he was preaching. Basically, if they were going to send him some support, they didn't know how to get it to him. So Paul says to them, verse 11 there, that whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. I'm going to be content with whatever is going on. Now, that word right before there, if you look at it, it says, for I have learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So it's a learned behavior. It's something that you're not just gifted with or born with, but you attain contentment by your life and how you live your life. Now, Paul says this. He says that, verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to live without having anything. I know how to abound. I know when I've got it, you know, a lot. And it's running over. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So there's a range there. You can't look and say, well, everything's going well for me right now, so I'm content. What if everything's not going well? Where are you in that? Well, see, Paul, being in prison, and finally they realized he was in prison in Rome, so they finally got to communicate with him, and Paul is telling them, I understand, you know, because it's not really your fault. I know you were trying and making an effort to get to me, but outside opportunity was not afforded you then. So you couldn't do it. So Paul was saying, whatever the situation is with me, I'm content with it. And Paul said that. You know how Paul said it? He said, I can have nothing or I can have all the things there is. And it made no difference. Because he had Christ. And one more time, because y'all didn't, I don't think you got that. He could be content in all situations because he had Christ. The doing without, all of that, didn't do it, didn't hurt Paul. Paul said, I can learn to be a content in that. I can do that. And then when things perk up and somebody shows me some support and I hear from you, which is, you know, when you love somebody and you're communicating with them, then you want to hear from them. And when I hear from you, it brings me joy there. But whether I hear from you or not, or whether you support me or not, I have Christ. I have Christ right here. He doesn't leave. He's promised to be there always. And I have him. And if I don't take advantage of having him, I'm going to be in a heap of trouble, folks, when things go badly for you. Let me tell you. I was thinking this week, this past summer has been one of the most difficult times I believe I've ever had. I went in for a pretty simple surgery, and I thought, you know, everything would be according to the doctors. You may have to stay a night in the hospital, come back next, that whatever, go home that afternoon, and things just didn't turn out the way I wanted them to turn out. I had it kind of planned in my mind that, okay, this is going to take so many weeks, because they had told me you can't put any pressure on your left foot for 4 weeks to a month. So I was, and then I got a better report from the surgery than I thought. So I'm gonna be getting around. I'm gonna get up that pool before it's over. And then June went by. Another infection came, and then August went by. We had another surgery to clear up another infection. Let me just tell you, there were times that I really spent, and I hear a lot of people say to me, "Well, I bet you've been working on a lot of sermons." It doesn't work like that, folks. I don't know about you, but if I forget something for more than a week, it's hard for me to get it back. I got to go back and redo it. You know, that's just the way. It's called getting older, and I'm certainly showing the signs that. And getting older, and I really at times, you know, you have to fight depression and things like that. I tried to increase my prayer life and stuff. I'll tell you this, folks, this is honest truth. I miss being here with you guys. I did, and there was no substitute for it. I wanted to teach my Sunday school class so bad I was almost itching from it. It was that I. That hurt me so badly. And I finally let it hurt me for a while that I couldn't be. I felt sorry for myself. Go through all the things that you go through. And there are these two views of contentment that I want you to see that I was wrestling with. First of all, there's a negative contentment. That means you do things that you should not do and you're content with it. Obviously, that's not what we're supposed to do, and we pretty much know that. That's living in disobedience. I can't tell you how many times I've had professed Christian people to look at me and tell me that I'm going to do this thing in my life. Well, you know, that thing's sinful, whatever it is, and we both know it. But they would say, I'm going to do it. That's just the way I am. I just have to tell the Lord I can't do it. You're going to tell the Lord that you can't quit doing something because that's just the way you are? You know, we need to sometimes stop and think and say, you know, what am I doing here? You don't make deals with God, and you don't tell God how you're going to be. God makes that. God determines what all the rules, or so to speak, are. We don't get to make that choice. Now, Romans 6:12, if you pull it up, Romans 6:12 says this. It said, therefore, Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Now, let me tell you something. Sin will come and take its it'll take its place in you if you let it. And you'll be content with it after a while. Because that's what sin does. You know, that's the lying part in the Garden of Eden. That was just, see, there was a thought process that went and said, you know, there's a tree. And then that pride and self and all that came involved in it. And then it was like, you know, the sin was the top of the heap compared to how it had festered and then happened. That's what happens with sin in our body, unless we do something to control it. Unless we do something, it'll run away with us if you let it. Don't get caught up in that trap. You cannot live a life of disobedience and find true contentment. You can't do it. You might think that thing you're living in or that thing you're doing or whatever, I'm just doing it a little bit or whatever, and it's fine. And, you know, it hasn't got control of me. I've got control of it. No. Sounds a lot like to me it has control of you if you can't get rid of it, if you can't stop. Now, look with me at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says this. And Jesus, that was previous in the chapter, Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He wanted to purify a special group of people, zealous to do the work that he had left here for us to do. He gave himself for us that we might live that kind of life, that we might know what it's like to have Christ living inside of us. And we would then have a purpose and a reason for the contentment that we have, a positive form of contentment rather than the negative. We could build on a positive type of contentment. And that's what Paul did. That's what Paul personified. He was terrific in what we see him doing. Now look with me at that next verse there in 1 Corinthians 10:10. Says, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, how do we find the evidence of discontentment in you? I went through a list and wrote some things down. I'm not sure, you know, it was kind of painful to go through this because I realized a lot of things. I realized that I'm in some of that. Not that I mean to, no. That's just where I'm. That's where I am. Now, I listed life without money. You know, we all say, you know, if I had a little more money now in the bank, I'd. You know, the whole idea of contentment is based on one thing. I want a little more. I want more. It's in your nature of sin. If you don't believe it, watch two two-year-olds play and give one ball to one of them and two balls to the other one. And you've got trouble. Because the sin nature in us makes us, I want just a little more. Well, you've got a nice raise and your salary is going to be, whoom, way out of sight here, doing great. And the first thought you have is, I wonder where I'm going from here. Wonder how far up I'm going. You know. And you know, that's all well and good for us to look at how our family's going to be, but be very careful in not being satisfied with anything. Always, you know, I got to go one step further. And then health that I was just talking to you about, and Frank mentioned the last Saturday, growing old, that hit me pretty hard too. Because I'm going to tell you something. I realized one thing. Paul's thorn in the flesh, he had back trouble. That's what it was. Paul had back trouble as his thorn in the flesh. Y'all read that anywhere? It was a joke. Gracious. But I believe it could have been back trouble. It certainly could have been. And I would having your own way. That's another one of the positives that we get in trouble with sometimes. You know, I got to have things the way I want them done. And that's just, and then people will say to you, well, you know, there's a better way to do this because we can do it this way. And you say, no, that's the way we've always done it. I used to go to church with a man, and he was devout could get as a Christian. He was an older man. And any time we had a meeting about something, and it came up about how are we supposed to do this thing, here's what he said. You could just write it. You could put a recorder, write it down, and it's going to happen. He'd say, well, I've been a member of this church for over 30 years, and this is the way we've always done it. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes people would just keep talking and, you know, go over what he said, but he would eventually come back and say it again. That's never a good reason to do it. Anything, folks. I hope you've heard that because you've always done it that way. That's not any way, shape, or form how you should do it. Having your own ways, narcissist. I've got to have everything this way, and that, you know, you'll never find contentment doing that. You think you could, because first of all, everybody in the world is not going to do everything exactly like you want. So then we come to the evidences of discontentment. How can you tell when somebody's discontented? And this is what got me here. Number one, complaining. Do you complain? Folks, let me just say this to you. I have made an art form out of complaining. I'm ashamed to say that, but I have. Because, and it's not really my fault, you see. Because other people ask me, Mike, how's your back doing? I've learned that you can either say one or two things. I am doing great. And then they'll say, that's terrific. Man, you sure have been through a lot. And they'll do the things you don't want done. Don't look back. Stay out of your past. Because something's going to jump from your past up and going to kill your contentment. I can tell you that. Because you'll think about, I was there. I remember that happening. And, you know, Sharon and I was going through the outline with her today. And I was going through some of these things. And I was reading them now. I said, well, yeah, that's me. Complaining. Murmuring. Y'all do know how to murmur, don't you? I can't believe they said that to me. As good as I've been. And then them, you know, anybody can murmur. But don't let yourself get caught up in that kind of thing. Anxiety. Look at Philippians 6. I'm sorry, Philippians 4:6. Forgive me, Todd. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Look at what he said there. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That doesn't involve complaining, does it? And then the next on the list is you could be caught up in fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's all you got to remember. If fear is running you in your life, then you need a respite from it. You cannot live a Christian life and fear be in charge of you. I've tried it. You'll be miserable. You'll be anything in the world but content. You won't be content with anything because nothing's going to measure up and make you and get to you that way. Now, Philippians 4:7 says this. The next verse says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If Christ is in us, we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to fear anything. And then I want to look at the next to last thing is realizing contentment. How do we realize when we found it? And I love this. I love this statement here. I believe J. Vernon McGee had this. This is how you know you found contentment. When nothing on this earth or its nature lasts or satisfies us. Did you hear what I said? Nothing on this earth or its nature lasts or satisfies us. Nothing that you're doing, money won't do it. You might say, "Well, I'd like to try." It won't. I don't know that, but from firsthand experience, but money will not make you. It will not. There's so many people that have been unbelievably rich, and you can see that they lack something in their hearts, and they're not content at all. Nothing in this earth. Don't latch on to anything and say, "Hey, that's what I need right there." If I had a nicer car, if my house was nicer, or if I had one of these things right here or those things over there, then that would make me happy. Only people that make happy is the Amazon folks. It wouldn't make you any more happy or wouldn't make you content with your situation. And the second thing I wanted to put there is the providence that we should have in the Word of God. The providence in God's in God Himself. Hebrews 11:6. And I've got it on the other page. Hebrews 11:6. I'm sorry. I went one over you there. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." A rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The confidence of the providence of God, which just says to us, no matter what happens, I've got God. I can always go to God. He never leaves me. He loves me. And when you accept, now there's a lot of things about peace that I don't know. I know that there's peace one day when it'll be on this earth when Jesus comes back again. That's going to be the peace around of a people. There will be peace. And I realize this, that when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, there's a peace that comes on you. But that's a piece of understanding. It really is. Because if Jesus Christ comes into your heart, hey, you can understand, hey, I've got this feeling. I've got the feeling of peace. I feel like I could do anything. But it's understood because of what you've just done. But the peace that passes all understanding, folks, is the content that you have in your heart. I am believer in Jesus Christ, and no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay because He's going to take care of me. No matter how far I'm gone, no matter what the situation is, He's going to take care of me. Now, I don't know if you all listen to some. I listen to some contemporary Christian music from time to time, not a lot, but Mercy Me. I don't know if I'm sure you've heard their song by now. Even if, which, the young man explains, the singer says, that I'm standing on this stage every night telling people how that it's going to be all right, that the mess they're in, they're going to be all right. But I can't do it now. I just can't because I'm in that place. And then he remembers, Lord, he says, just say to the fire with your mighty hand and it'll be, it'll be gone. I know you can do it. But then he says, but even if you don't, see, that's contentment right there. Lord, even if you don't, my hope is going to be in you forever. You are my all in all. My hope is in you. And that's what contentment actually looks like. It's the fact that you've got God in your life and you realize that nothing is going to surpass him. Nothing can take his place. He's there. Look at 2 John with me. 2 John 9. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son, and the presence of the Spirit is here. Who abides in him? Who transgresses and does not abide does not have the doctrine. It's, you know, number of people can say, hey, you know, I got saved and I'm living for Jesus right now. And then you go out and you see them later on and they're doing everything but living for Jesus. It happens. Jesus knows the difference. It's not like you're fooling, you know, anybody. He's going to know the difference. How did Paul learn to be content? That really has always, you know, you could look at a man in prison and knowing how the prison conditions probably are or were, it's worse than, you know, it's probably worse than anything that we could really imagine as far as our prisons now. But Paul's in prison cell, and you know what he does? I've got pen and paper. I'm going to write. I'm going to serve God right here in the chains. How in the world does somebody learn to live? It's because the God inside him got bigger and bigger and bigger every time he tried to serve. It got bigger and bigger. Hebrews 12:11 says this. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. No chastening seems to be joyful in the present. Let's be honest, folks. It's not joyful to be sick. It's not joyful to be injured. None of that's joyful to us. But it doesn't take away all our joy because we have Christ here. None of that's going to take our joy away. I remember, Frank, I was listening to you Saturday. Did a remarkable job with Miss Pat's funeral and memorial service. And I remember so well Miss Pat sat right over there. And she's known me all my life. I think she probably saw me growing up. And even besides, she decided that, you know, she'd still have an interest in me. I don't know why. But she would sit over there, and on Wednesday nights, we'd preach or sometimes. And Frank, you said this there. I know I could, you know, sometimes there's some clunkers. You know what I'm saying? And you meant to preach it well, and you meant to do this. You meant to get the word out, and you meant for people to laugh at your jokes, but they didn't. And Miss Godfrey would come up after it was over. And she'd say, oh, look. I mean, she would be so demonstrative. It was wonderful. And I'm standing there thinking, Lord, it stunk. You know, I'm the first one to admit it. It stinks in here now because and boy, you better not say nothing like that to her. When she said it was wonderful, you just said, thank you, Miss Godfrey. You know, she'd always do this too. And she's one of the reasons, Miss Godfrey, you hear me, you're one of the reasons I complain. Because Ms. Godfrey would look at you and she'd say, Mike, you're hurting tonight. How do you answer that? No, I'm not. No. Yes, you are. Tell by looking at your face. That's what she'd say. I tell by looking at your face. I know you are. And she would do something that was, I've never seen anybody do. When she would go to hug you, and she always had to hug, you know, I'm not a big hugger. But she would go to hug you. She would take her hand and put it up beside my face right there. And she'd hold her hand right there and she'd pat sometimes like that. That was her way of hugging you. Now that was a contented person. You didn't have to be around her very long to figure that out. She was content in her situation. She was definitely that way. She loved this church. I don't know how many times I've heard her talk about how wonderful this church was. And she fully believed it, and she acted like it all of her days. We're going to miss her. One of the most gracious ladies that I've ever seen in my life. We're gonna miss her. Hebrews 12:11. Well, I want to read the second part. It says, "But painful nevertheless." We're in pain. We admit that, but we still have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We still have righteous living in us, in our Lord Jesus Christ, who's shown us through His Word. And He's told us daily in our thoughts and in our prayers. He shared with us how to live in contempt. Have contempt for all the things that are right in Christ. Now, look at 2 Timothy 1:12, and I'm finishing up, so y'all take heart. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Things may be going bad for me right now. They may not be what they should be, but hey, I'm not ashamed. I'm not backing away and telling you, no, He's not my God, because He hasn't done everything the way I wanted Him to. If He did, you'd be God. He wouldn't. Think about that. But He said He'll remember those things that I've committed to Him. This contentment I have in my heart toward Him that never goes away. That the times when I stand back from an absolute mess in my life and say, "Lord, You know best. You know best, and I'm going to follow You no matter what." I hear a lot of people talk about the will of God and that kind of thing, and understanding the will of God. It's going to be very difficult to have contentment in your heart and in your life unless you are living in the will of God, of what God has for you. It's just that way. I heard a tremendous illustration from J. Vernon McGee. I've got his commentary, and I read this, and it really hit home, and I think it talks more about the will of God than anything I've heard about. He said there was a train that ran from Los Angeles to Chicago. This is a number of years ago, because I think after I met Frank, I was telling Frank how much I enjoyed hearing this man. And if I'm not mistaken, I think you're the one who told me he was dead. I didn't know. I was listening every day to the radio as a committed young Christian. I was just feeding on it every day. And I realized that through the Bible, it still goes, It doesn't matter where he's here or not. But he gave this illustration. He said on that railroad track, it goes across the Midwest, goes up on the mountain, and it comes back down toward Los Angeles and does the same thing all the time. It comes within miles, the way it runs, of the Grand Canyon. And the train never has seen the Grand Canyon. Why? Well, it's been on the tracks all the time. And it goes as high as it can and chugs, and you don't think it's going to make it over the Rockies Mountains, and it goes right straight down every time. And it makes it every time. But you know what? One day the train just said, look, I've been here all this time. The Grand Canyon's right there, and I've never seen it, heard all the pastors talk about it. So I'm just going to see, if I can go out there and see it. Well, what happens? Train jumps off the track and goes, and don't go very far at all, does it? You don't see the Grand Canyon because it's still miles away from it. And you know what? It's not in the track that was laid out for it. Whether we want to realize it or not, folks, our God has laid a track out for us. He wants us to stay on that track and be content in our hearts with love for him because he cares for us. And there's nothing he won't do for us. Okay. I want to ask you this. I want you to think about contentment. It's, you know, people say, what's the secret to contentment? There's no secret to it. It's following and living out the word of God. That's really not a secret. That's something that we can do. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, how we praise you tonight for what you've given us in this word. We thank you for it. And Lord, we ask you to bless us that we've heard it. We thank you for the time that we've spent. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Lord, help us to find contentment. Help us, Lord, to develop our love for you so strongly that in all situations we could turn and say, that's my God, and in him all things are possible. All situations can be overcome because of his great love for me. Lord, I pray you bless these people. I pray you bless this church family. It is so precious to me, Lord. Take my inadequacies, Lord, with this subject and write your name on people's heart that are here tonight. I pray for those that are sick, that are hurting, and Lord, there are many. There are so many. I pray for them and ask your healing on them. For it is in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen. God bless you. See you Sunday in Sunday school.